Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, somewhere towards the end of the Bible. You don't know. 2 Peter. We as Christians rejoice in being saved. We are not saved because somehow we are good and we're better than other people, because we are not. We are simply people that realize that God loved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're sinners, we realize that salvation came and comes through Him. But we find ourselves living in the midst of a world that does not know Christ. And Lot found himself living in the midst of a very evil world. And so we want to talk about today the pain of sinfulness. Look, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 6. Scripture says, and continuing God's judgment, it says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." We want to talk, first of all, this morning about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. In this world that we live in, this is offensive. This is an offensive thing to think that we would even talk of such things as this, but the Scripture teaches it, and so it tells us about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and what God did. Verse 6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Now, I'm not going to speak of what Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of. You know, they were guilty of very much wickedness as far as God is concerned. Indeed, the word sodomy comes from those words. And they were very wicked, not only in that, but in other things. They were a very wicked people. And if you think that God just someday, one day, just woke up and said, "I'm going to strike them down," that's not the character of God. God doesn't have a temper, and God doesn't just lose His temper and strike down. But because God hates sinfulness, God over years provided a warning to these people about their sinfulness. You and I would understand that anybody who committed a crime and goes before a judge, and if the judge says, "Well, we'll just let you go free," we would say, "Well, whoa, whoa, that's not fair. They've done a terrible crime." Well, in God's order, there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. And Sodom and Gomorrah was a very wicked place. And God brought judgment upon them, and you remember the story. He says He turned them into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow. God rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed the whole city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then He says this, "And He did this as an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly." Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked. And though they refused to listen to God, God in His grace and mercy had no other choice, because they had become so wicked and would not listen that He had no other choice than to destroy them. But I want you to look secondly at the salvation of Lot. Notice what it says in verse 7. "And delivered just Lot," which means righteous, "vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. But that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Most scholars tell us that because of mentioning these words righteous, that Lot in Old Testament times was probably saved. And you'll hear some people say, "Aha, see? All right, he lived a wicked, sorry life, and that proves you'd be saved, just live wicked." Well, that's not entirely the true story. Though Lot was not the perfect man, and he made some very poor decisions, Lot did display some degree of knowledge of God. When the angels came to destroy the city, the Bible says that Lot respected them and honored them and wanted to protect them. The Bible says also that when God called Lot to leave and told him what he was going to do, though Lot hesitated for a moment, he responded with obedience and he left as God intended him to leave, and he was spared. He, unlike his wife, God told him not to look back, and Lot did not look back. He did not look back with longing. Oh, I hate to be missing this city. No, he looked forward and did not look back. And you notice in the passage of Scripture, his response to the wickedness showed that he was very troubled by what went on. He was very troubled by what went on. Now, Lot made some very poor decisions, but there is no indication that Lot himself participated in the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. These verses show that he was grieved and troubled by what he saw. He made a poor decision out of selfishness and out of greed to go into this city, but there is no indication that Lot himself participated in it. As a matter of fact, the whole passage of Scripture is really about the pain, the struggle that Lot found himself living in this city. And so I want to look at the third thing, the suffering of Lot. Notice it says in verse 7, "And he delivered just or righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." The word vexed here, there are two words he's using, vexed, and there are two different Greek words. This one means to be exhausted by someone because of the constant pressure put upon them, and to just simply be exhausted from the pressure and the constant onslaught of their wickedness. It means really to be oppressed. Lot found himself vexed. And notice what it says, with the filthy conversation. In King James, conversation generally means the whole of their lives. Lot found himself living under the oppression of the wickedness that he lived in. The second thing it says in verse 8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." This word vexed is a different Greek word, and it means to be tortured. It has the idea of just being tortured at watching and seeing what people were doing. Notice what it says. He was vexed in seeing and hearing from day to day with their unlawful deeds. His soul was tortured and grieved and hurt by what he saw people doing in this city. Sodom was one of the most wicked places on earth, so wicked that God had to destroy them. And Lot found himself in the middle of these people, and the Bible is very clear that he was troubled and bothered and experienced great sorrow from what he saw. I can kind of understand that. I don't know if you can, but I can kind of understand that. We have in this country many things that are going on that trouble my heart. It is hard to believe that a nation would not only allow abortion, but promote the constant killing of babies in the womb. And if you think that it's not a baby, you need to read the Scripture, because the Bible is very clear that God knew Jeremiah from the womb. The Bible says in Psalms 139 that God himself formed us particularly in the womb. And maybe someone finds himself in a situation of ignorance, but for a country to promote this is beyond comprehension. You say, oh, it's not a big deal. Well, then I'm not going to tell you what they do if you don't think it's a big deal. It is a big deal what they do. And to find ourselves in a country where this lifestyle that is presented here is actually promoted by our population. It's just actually promoted. And if I preaching today, probably one day would be arrested for simply preaching against this kind of lifestyle. Because people are so full of hatred and so full of intolerance that they demand that we accept this. We live in a country in which wickedness seems to abound. And maybe you don't feel it, but I feel my soul vexed and troubled and grieved by the way some people are living in this nation. And Lot found himself to find himself in suffering terribly bad as he was troubled by what he saw. Righteousness demands not only that we live right, but we are grieved and troubled by the wrong that we see. The world promotes that which God does not. As I said to the children, God's standards are good and wonderful and a great blessing. Look across this country. Look across this nation and the lifestyle that people have been living for many, many years. Can you say that everyone is happy? That everyone enjoys life? That everyone has experienced something full in the midst of all of this wickedness? I dare say you can't see it in this nation. We are a troubled, bothered nation by what we see and hear, and yet people persist in their wicked lifestyle. Things that I didn't know of went on when I was growing up are now openly promoted and openly presented in our nation. And it ought to vex your soul. Lot himself suffered greatly with it. It troubled him and bothered him. He allowed himself to be put in this position, but he was troubled and bothered by it. I used to receive a magazine that listed the AFA Journal, and I told them I declined it because it used to list all the things that the shows said. And it in itself just was describing the shows was pornographic in itself. It was so wicked and so terrible. I said, man, you can't send this to me anymore. This just you describing it's terrible. We live in a nation like this, and it ought to trouble you. If it doesn't trouble you, then there may be something wrong with you. You mean, preacher, we're supposed to go out and condemn and bring hellfire and brimstone? I didn't say that. That's up to God. What I did say is righteous Lot felt the trouble in his heart because he saw the wickedness that went on. Then I want you to notice the next thing, what God did. The Bible says in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The first thing he says is God knows how to deliver us out of the midst of this. God in His grace may deliver us through giving us the grace. God in His grace may deliver us by giving us the ability or the ability not to see or hear, but whatever, we can trust. And this word temptation means to tempt to cause us to fall. To tempt to cause us to fall. And God knows how to deliver us and to lift us up and to help us so that we don't fall into it. And then what the world doesn't like to hear, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The Bible says that God is very clear that God will one day, all those who've rejected Christ and all the wickedness, it will be judged. It will be brought under God's great wrath and judgment. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Does it make you feel uncomfortable that I even would preach on this? Does it make you concerned a little bit today? Grieved in your heart? You say, preacher, well, what are we to do? What are we to do? I'll give you basically two things. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the world is going to wax worse and worse. And men and women will be deceived and continually to be deceived. It's going to get worse. But then the Bible says, but you make sure that you follow the Word of God. In the midst of all of what you see around you today, the first thing that you ought to concentrate on is to be pure yourself. I don't know about you, but I find that doing God's commandments provides a very full and enriching life. It is a very blessed life. I love hearing from my children. They call and talk and tell about what God's doing in their life and what a blessing it is. They call about the struggles, but it's just a blessing to know that you don't have to worry because you know they're following the Lord and they love the Lord. The Christian life is a blessed life, and there's no need to feel ashamed. There's no need to feel, oh my goodness, put down because we live for God. There's nothing ashamed about living holy and Christ-like and godly. There's nothing wrong with being good and holy. I would stack the life of the world up against the life of a faithful Christian and know that the faithful Christian will win every time. The only time I find myself really getting in trouble is when I do wrong. When I have an attitude in my heart that isn't right. When I allow temptation to inflict itself upon me. I then find the joy and the blessing and the goodness and the wonder of God begins to wane a little bit. But there's nothing embarrassing about being holy and good and righteous and gracious. That don't mean we walk around with a halo over our heads. But the Bible says we are to be light to the world. And I'm not ashamed of it, folks. I'm not ashamed that I love my wife and she's the only one for me. I'm not ashamed that my children may not know everything and may not be rich to whatever. But I'm proud they know the Lord and they serve Him. I'm not ashamed of trying to live right and be holy. It's a good, wonderful life. And I'm not ashamed of it. And I hope you're not ashamed of it. Because I'm going to tell you, the pressure is awful. Matter of fact, if my words to even today, and I don't think they're that bad, if my words even went out today over the radio or over the newscast, I would be vilified and hated beyond reason. Beyond reason. Kirk Cameron recently gave an interview, and they had it on the news of what Kirk Cameron did. And Sir Kirk Cameron railed against the wickedness. He railed against a particular sin. And so they had the quote. And you know what his railing was? He just simply said, I believe it's wrong, but we all need God's grace. That was his railing that he did. And to them, oh, that's awful. That's terrible. It's awful. And that's all he did. It's a shame today that you and I would be mocked and made fun of if we stood for what is right. But I want to challenge you today. There's nothing wrong with being good. There's nothing wrong with being holy. There's nothing wrong with being Christian. There's nothing wrong with trying to obey God, recognizing you yourself fall short. There is nothing wrong with it. It's a good life. I don't know about you, but it's a good life. I have a heavenly God who loves me, who cares for me, who watches after me, who saved me, who protects me, who nothing will ever be against me. And no matter what happens in this life, when my time is o'er, God will simply take me home to be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I don't see nothing wrong with that life. That's kind of a good life to me. But you won't hear that today. We're a bunch of narrow-minded, terrible people. But we're not. We're not. I don't even kick my dog when she was living. I don't even hit any of you. I might have wanted to, but I've never hit any of you. You know, living a life of the Lord is not a bad life. That's the first advice I'd give you. Lot found himself in the midst of it, but the only thing that you need to worry about is don't worry about what everybody else is doing. You make sure you're doing right. As one of our dear ladies used to say, that's passed on, she said, make sure you clean the windows in your house before you look out and see what they're doing in somebody else's house. I thought that was a good one. Make sure you keep your life clean. Don't worry about anybody else. Just keep your life clean. Because I'm going to tell you, I haven't heard anybody on their deathbed. I haven't heard a single soul who served the Lord. I haven't heard a single Christian say, you know, preacher, I wished I hadn't served the Lord. I regret serving the Lord. And I regret that heaven's going to be my home. I haven't heard a single person say that. Not a single person say they regretted being a Christian. But I've heard a whole lot say, preacher, I'm ready to go. I've lived my life, and hallelujah, I can't wait to see the Lord. It's a good life. Secondly, I'd give you a second piece of advice, and that is to be kind to all people. To be kind and gracious to all people. You and I are not the arbiters, and you and I are not the judge. You and I may discern things, but we're not the judge. Been thinking about preaching a sermon on the woman that was caught in adultery, and they brought her and dragged her up to Jesus. And one thing I noticed about that is when people do their judging, they're usually very selective. The man and woman were guilty, but they only brought the woman to condemn her. You and I must be careful. We may condemn those far off, and we have every right to stand up and say it is wrong, but we also have a responsibility to be light and salt and be kind and gracious. The Bible says in Titus, how do you treat all people? Those who are unsaved, malign no one, and make sure you understand that you used to be there yourself. And you were saved by the grace of God. I don't mean you accept necessarily, but you and I need to learn to be kind to people. When Jesus walked this earth, the one people that he rebuked over and over and over was the self-righteous Pharisee. That's who he rebuked. But he was kind to all. And to this woman who they brought, you remember the story? Jesus didn't say a word, and he got down and he wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote, but he wrote on the ground. And he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all hung their head and they all walked away because they knew none of them were without sin. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, neither do I condemn you. But you know what he did say? Go and sin no more. The only sin that can't be forgiven is the one that's not stopped. God can't forgive what you keep on doing. God is very gracious and God is very kind. And God can save and reach anybody. And God loves every single person around the world. When they go to North Korea, I want you to know that God loves every single one of them. Cares deeply about every single one of them. But God still says, you must come my way. And the second thing you and I ought to focus on is learning to be kind to people. If you got a broke leg, you don't go and condemn other people who have a broke leg. If you got a hurting arm, you don't go and condemn others who have a hurting arm. And you and I, folks, we have feet of clay. We have feet of clay, and we all need God's grace, and we ought to extend God's grace to other people in kindness. I told you this story. I remember when I was in seminary, my roommate, he had used to be in drugs, and he accidentally, I don't think it was deliberately, but he accidentally started doing some painkillers or something, whatever it was, and it really messed him up. I remember he got up in the middle of the night and he was stumbling around the room, and I had to report him, and they took him to the hospital because he's in bad shape. I never will forget two things he told me. He said, first of all, the director of men came in and kind of looked down his nose at him and said, "Tis, tis, 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 tis." Terrible, terrible, terrible. And it said, Mr. Hatch, the vice president of the school, came in. Mr. Hatch just came and sat down in the chair. Didn't say a word. And finally, Mr. Hatch said, "Young man, if it weren't for the grace of God, I might be where you are. But by God's grace, I'm not. And by God's grace, He can help you." It wasn't his lifestyle. He had bobbled up for just a minute. And that encouraged him, and he changed, and he was forever a different fellow. It was just a momentary thing. But one extended condemnation, one extended grace. Grace. I hope when my feet trip up and I fall, which I hope I don't, you won't be going, "Aha!" Now, I might deserve some consequences if I do, but I hope you're not there going, "Aha! Sick 'em!" I hope you're there with grace and say, "Preacher, can we help you and pick you back up?" We all need God's grace. We all need God's help. That doesn't mean we accept all that goes on. It just means we realize apart from God's grace, we wouldn't know anything ourselves. So let me give you two things in this troubled world we live in. Number one, if it doesn't trouble you, then something's wrong with you. Something's not right if it doesn't trouble you a little bit. But I tell you just the way to handle it. One, you just work on you. And two, you extend God's kindness wherever people need it. Because people just need the love of God to realize that I found it through Jesus Christ and they can find it too. Are you troubled today? I'm troubled, but I'm excited. I'm excited. Because I'm saved. My heart's in the right place. And I've seen people who, having been kind to, I can think of people now, today, years ago, I can think of people who said, "I ain't interested in church." But just by being kind to them, their heart changed. I can think of a particular gentleman who was guilty of this lifestyle that I mentioned this morning. And I remember his family basically didn't realize it, but they condemned him to an eternity without Christ because they said, "You don't want to have anything to do with that church down there," because they condemned that. And I remember them telling me that, me. But when he was about to die, they called me and said, "Can you come?" And I did. I told him the lifestyle that was wrong. I quoted to him the scripture. And at first he defended it, and then he broke down in absolute tears and said, "It's the most awfulest thing ever in life. And I'm going to die from it." And I looked at him and said, "But you know what? Jesus Christ died on the cross for you." And whether he got saved or not, I don't know for sure, but he prayed to receive Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive him. And a couple days later, he died. Hope I'll see him in heaven. His family wanted to protect him, and in fact, they were condemning him. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and we point our finger to everybody, but friends, people need to know we love them. We love them, we care about them, and we're just people who are thirsty telling them where the water is. We're just people in need telling them where to go find it. Lot found himself troubled and bothered, but God was good enough to take care of him and help him to get out of the temptation. And he delivered him. And God wants to help you to be kind and gracious. Oh, my goodness. Boy, preacher, you are so judgmental and critical today. That's what the world would say. I got news for you. God is gracious, but God does not put up with what goes on. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. I don't know whether this world, I know they wouldn't accept, but Lord, I'm not ashamed of being a Christian, and I'm not ashamed of being pure. But I'm also, Lord, not in the condemning business to go out and beat people down. We all need your grace, and help us to extend it to those around us and to be forgiving and gracious and kind. Lord, we thank you that you saved us. I pray you use us to be kind and gracious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.